Well, good evening, Grace Church. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It is great to see you all here on campus at the ripe hour of 7 o'clock. So here we are. Good to see you. Those joining on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome. Glad you've chosen to be a part of the service this evening. We know it'll be a blessing to you. How is everybody tonight? Doing all right? Good. I like that. A resounding great. It's good to hear that. And, you know, it looks like winter is gonna stay with us for a few days, huh? It's been chilly and more cold weather coming. So thank you for braving the elements and coming out tonight. I do want to remind you that Brother Steve Cannon will be in service with us this coming Sunday, as we announced last service. Brother Cannon is a blessing to us every time he comes. And I want you to come out, bring a friend, be a great service this coming Sunday at 11 o'clock. And then we mentioned to you as well, but gentlemen, young men, we are relaunching men's prayer on Saturday, the last Saturday of every month at 9 o'clock over in the Alexander Center. And that will commence this month, of course, on January 25th. So make a note of that. We're looking forward to getting back together, praying, having a little fellowship as well. And we know God will do great things in those meetings. So make a note of that. Amen. What a service we had Sunday. Thankful for the moving of God's Spirit, what he's doing for our church. Been thinking about a scripture off and on today, especially this afternoon as church time approached. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to share the verse and share my thoughts on it. Perhaps it's for somebody. Maybe that's why it's on my mind. If it's not, I hope it at least will be inspirational for you and give us something to think about and be encouraged on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, there's a very interesting scripture, interesting verse here that Paul wrote. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, Paul went through a lot of things, as you know. A lot of persecution. He was beaten, stoned, without food, without water, without the necessities, many times shipwrecked. He went through some things, and yet here he says, "For our light affliction and moment," but for a moment, our light, some translations, our light and momentary affliction. That's how he considered everything he'd gone through. So I want you to think about the worst trial you've ever been in your life. I don't know how you could even rank these things, but just think about something awful that you went through. Or maybe not. Maybe it's not as on the scale of awfulness. Maybe it's not the most awful thing you can think of, but a trial, a situation you went through, something that you had to endure, something that you thought was perhaps the end of the world. And Paul says that's light and momentary. When you're going through it, it don't feel momentary, that's for sure. And, you know, some of us, you know, when I'm going through something in the middle of it, if you came and told me, "Well, that's just something light, that's lightweight," I'd probably get mad at you. Yeah, but you don't know how this feels. You've never been here. This verse to me demonstrates I want to say this the right way. This verse demonstrates to me just how much we do not have a full picture. We don't fully understand. Remember, Paul said we see through a glass darkly. We just see one side of things. We're not yet in eternity. We're not yet in heaven. We have not yet been in glory. We're not in our glorified bodies. And so we only see one side. We just see the affliction that seems to go on and on and on forever through a glass darkly. And what Paul is saying is that one day, and it is so hard to imagine because we've never seen it. Remember God told Abraham, "I'm taking you to a place that you've never been." That's an analogy for our Christian walk, headed to heaven, headed to eternity with Jesus. We've never been there. We've never seen it. We can't imagine it. We read about it, walls of jasper, streets of gold, a river that flows, looks like crystal, it's the Spirit of God. But one day, when we get there, we're going to look back and say, "Wow, that really wasn't that big of a deal." this is far better, far greater than what little bit, quote unquote, what little bit of trial and tribulation I went through. The New Living Translation puts it this way: for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. And so I would say, as beautiful as heaven's going to be, as hard as that is to imagine, what it's going to be like to see Jesus face to face, to be reunited with our loved ones, all those things, I believe that in addition to all of that, what's going to make it worth it all is this glory that vastly outweighs them. In other words, the most Holy Ghost you ever felt, the most anointing you ever felt, the best prayer meeting you were ever in, the time you were caught up in the Spirit the most, that is just a small portion of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven in our glorified bodies and can experience the presence of God, the glory of God, like He meant for us to experience it before the fall. So I believe that it is going to be worth it all. And I want to encourage somebody today. I'm not going to tell you what you're going through is like. And I know it feels like it's going to last forever. But Paul said, the scripture says, it is but for a season. It is momentary. It is light. And there is a far greater glory to be experienced one day if you'll just hold on. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Let's pray before Pastor comes to the pulpit and thank God for His word. Jesus, we're thankful today that we have exceeding great and precious promises. Lord, this is not something we take for granted. This is not just a book on the shelf, Lord. This is absolutely a promise that You've made. And if You were ever true to any man or woman in Scripture, You are true to us today. Your word will be fulfilled. You will do what You said. And we're trusting tonight. Lord, we may be in a position tonight where we can't see what's ahead, but we trust You, Lord, that there is a far greater weight of eternity ahead of us. Bless our congregation tonight. Bless our church. Anoint Pastor as he teaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you love Jesus, would you clap your hands tonight and give Him praise? Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Glad to see all of you here tonight. And thank you all so much for coming. Been looking forward to tonight. I've had an air of excitement about being here tonight. And Brother Dave just referenced Sunday morning outstanding service. And there were several needs here Sunday morning, huge needs. And if you think of somebody that was here Sunday morning that's maybe not typically always here, if you'd remember them in prayer, it would be appreciated so very, very much. I want to jump right into our Bible study tonight. Picking up where we left off last Wednesday, I introduced a series. We've taught it here before several times on why holiness. And I want it to be something we celebrate here at Grace Church. Not something we worship, but something we celebrate. To be that church that, to the best of our ability, we live in alignment with the Scripture. And my focus for the next couple of Wednesday nights, at least, is to give you the principle of holiness, why holiness, to give you, instead of just saying don't do this and do that and don't do this and do that, I want to give you the why first, and then at the end of it, the conclusion, we want to go through some more specific things. So I would prefer to give you the principle of it first, so it will help you understand why all of this is in place in the Scripture and why we teach it and hold it up as honorably as we can here at Grace Church. We read a number of scriptures last Wednesday night about worshiping the Lord and the beauty of holiness. A couple of times, Psalm 29:2, Psalm 96:9. But my focus tonight is in Hebrews 12:14, to follow peace with all men, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and holiness, which no man shall see the Lord. So bottom line, in my opinion, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul wrote so much about, and I will probably go through a series on that a little bit later on this year about the fruit of the Spirit. We need these reminders. But to follow peace with all men is the fruit of the Spirit that we know about in Galatians. And then holiness is our relationship with God. And these aren't meant to be woven together per se. Holiness is our relationship with God. Fruit of the Spirit is our relationship with one another. And if you want to have that full, rich, abounding relationship with God, the conduit through which you do that is holiness. We think it's a whole lot of other things like being a good person and being nice to people. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The way you reflect Christ in your life is through holiness, living. Well, as I grew up hearing the term living holiness standards. Now, when I grew up, I didn't understand why. I just did what I was told. But I like to teach why. So, without a lot of review from last Wednesday night, hopefully all of you were here. But I want to give you tonight, and again, the reasoning and the principles of holiness. I want to give you three reasons why we should be holy. First of all, the first reason, first and foremost, is to please God. Without living holy, without properly reflecting Christ in your life, especially in relationship towards Him, you're to be holy to please God. You make God very happy when you live the scriptural applications of holiness. You make God very sad when you overlook or discount scriptures having to do with holiness and just say, I'm not going to do that. I've just about made up my mind. I've wanted to do this for years, but out of respect to just an individual Bible, just the individual Bible, I've never done it. But I've about made up my mind at the end of this Bible study. I'm going to bring up a Bible and a pair of scissors. And I'm going to cut out these verses on holiness. And then anybody that wants this Bible, when I'm done with it, you can have it. And I will say, Lord bless you, and trying to get to heaven with it. Now, where we don't want to take that out of our Bible, we don't want to live by it or obey it either. And we've had numerous people that has visited Grace Church, has attended Grace Church, that did not want to abide by any holiness standards, but they didn't ever want to leave here and go to a church where it mattered or not. And that's always been interesting to me. We've had people tell Sister Murphy and I both that I don't want to go to a church where the pastor's wife is not a reflection of what the Bible teaches about holiness. I don't live it, they say, but I don't want to go to a church where the pastor's wife don't live it. What is that going to do to help your cause when it's your time to answer to God? I was saying that Sister Murphy dresses holy. Well, that's good. That's proud of her, but what about you? I've been interested in through the years with these different mindsets. First reason to be holy is to please God. Here's why. We belong to God. Number one, we belong to God by creation. We came from God. We are of God. We are God's idea. The devil didn't create Adam and Eve. A monkey didn't create Adam and Eve. Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth by God. God blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a breathing being. A soul, had a soul, a spirit or an attitude, and a body. God created him that way. When Eve came along, he put Adam to sleep. Now, he put Adam to sleep like doctors do with medication. He didn't put Adam to sleep like you do your animal when you take it to the vet. Have y'all ever wondered if that terminology is the same? Well, no response on that, so we'll keep moving on. They have two different meanings. But he put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of his side, and with that one rib formed all of the rest of the components of Eve. Everything out of the dust of the earth. And she became a living soul. God said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sins, it shall die." And the soul that sins, the sin is defined by the Word of God. And that's what we have to understand. You do not have the luxury of overlooking things the Bible teaches, either straight up obvious or even implicitly. We'll go through that in the next Wednesday night or two. You don't have that option. I want everybody to understand that. So we belong to God by creation, but we also belong to God by redemption. He died for our soul salvation on the cross. Man sinned and God redeemed or bought us back. That's what Calvary did. He bought our soul back, made it able to be brought out of sin and made to conform to the image of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "What? Know you not that your body, your physical body, the flesh, the skin, the bones, is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own." Now, there's people not listening right now, and you're going to question, "Well, why is Pastor doing this holiness thing and he won't use me and all of that?" I'm telling you why, and you need to listen. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Not just your attitude, not just doing nice things for people, but your body. Your body reflects to a great degree what your relationship with God is. And you're not your own. You're not the total power over your body where we like to think we are. "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit or attitude, which are God's." So everything we are and everything we possess belongs to God, period. In a relationship with God, you don't get your way. And ideally, when you're born, your mama will dress you. She'll bathe you. She'll dress you. And she dresses you however you want it, however she wants you to be dressed. I heard a comedian make a huge, funny piece out of that. You remember, y'all old enough to remember, you older people here tonight, going to school and the photographer would make you do all of these stupid postures and all that to look natural? Like you go for a job interview and do that at the guy that's interviewing you, whatever. And your mother made you wear these clothes. And you had no control. You ever look at your first grade picture? Look at it. You proud of that? Brother James, you even have one. Did they have a camera back then? I think they did. Look at them first, second, third grade pictures. I've looked at mine. Your teeth are all messed up. You don't even have teeth in the front. Smiling like a mule eating briars. What that means? You belong to your parents, and they teach you all of their life, or should, how to dress modest, how to be appropriate, how to present yourself. I've watched this go all the way through with a boy and a girl on all of that training. So that by the time you're at least 14, 15 years old, by then you ought to get it, how to dress and how to conduct yourself or whatever. That's similar to our relationship with God. He bought us back out of sin, and we go through a process of being in church, of being taught how to not live like a sinner, but as a Christian person. And when you've lived a Christian person for a while, and you get tired of it and said, "No, I'd rather be a sinner again," and you start doing stuff, that's where God starts getting a little nervous with you. That's where pastor starts getting a little nervous with you. And even the church can get a little nervous, and we don't know where this is going to end. So I'm trying to communicate to you tonight three reasons to be holy. is number one, first and foremost, is to please God, and you're not going to please God unless you are. It doesn't matter what else you do. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, if I give my body to be burned. So, second reason to be holy is for others. We want to see people's lives changed. And I commented on this last Wednesday night. If coming to God and have a relationship with God don't change you, then what's the point? If becoming a Christian doesn't change your life, then what's the point of becoming one? I've got a message boiling in me, and I've mentioned it here a while back, a few weeks ago, whenever it was. Does anybody ever hunger for manna? Can't wait till it's my turn in the pulpit. I got another two Sundays to go before that happens. And I'm just living with it right now, and it's burning bad on the inside. But if becoming a Christian doesn't change your life, then what's the point in becoming one? If people do not see a change in us, then why pursue a lifestyle of Christianity? By living a holy, moral, righteous, and clean life, we show people an alternative to unclean, immoral, and unhappy lifestyle of sin. That's kind of why God put all of this together. To show people that you can live a pure, clean, healthy life and not have to live in sin to be happy. We can show people through our lifestyle what they can be saved from. And it upsets me when church people, all of a sudden a switch goes off in their head and they all of a sudden want to be like the world. The essence of the message I want to preach about manna is the Jewish people said in the wilderness, told Moses, we want to go back to Egypt for the garlic and the green onions and the food and all that. It was an umbrella of things under that. We just want to go back to Egypt. We were in slavery, but it's better there than here. And God was giving them everything they needed to be healthy and strong and victorious and powerful. And to come out of that wilderness 40 years later is a mighty militant army that people were terrified of. God already proved that he can destroy Egypt when he feels like it. And you want to go back? I hope y'all are understanding. When I see and witness what alcohol has done to people, nicotine has done to people, drugs has done to people, immorality has done to people, when I see what immodest dress has done to people, I've witnessed this stuff all my life. I'm not this narrow-minded jerk that just can't see anything any other way. I've seen it. When you sit in my office for a while and see the choices that people make and the directions they choose to go, it all starts off usually by missing Wednesday night church. And then it comes, especially to the ladies, they'll trim their hair a little bit, and that ain't a big deal. And then they'll wear a little makeup, and that ain't a big deal. You're setting your sail in a direction. You may not be there yet, but that's where you're headed, and it's my job to try to prevent you from doing that. I don't want you to end up shipwrecked somewhere. I could go on and on. Let me keep going here. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they, the men, the world, may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The third reason we are to live holy is for ourselves. Everybody say me. That's our favorite word, our name and me. We love talking about me, don't we? Me is a fun person to talk about. Me. All about me. Well, for ourselves, we should be holy. It's a good reason. It's a great reason. If we want to see God, if you want to see God on pleasant terms, if you want to see God on peaceful terms, that's a great reason to live holy. And as Brother Dave mentioned, I mentioned it last Wednesday night, all the stuff we get all convoluted about and crossways with each other about and God and everything else, I promise everybody in this building, I promise everybody, if the Lord tarries 100 years from now, it won't matter. Whatever you're fussing and moaning and groaning about and want to do and you can't, and you can't do this but you want to, and all of that back and forth, and you look at yourself in the mirror and you look your friends and all that, and why can't I do this, and why can't I go there, and all that. 100 years from now, everybody in this building, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. Somewhere 100 years from now, you're going to be in heaven or hell. I want everybody to understand. Everybody listen to Pastor. Both feet on the floor, as my fifth grade teacher used to say, and listen with both ears. We were not made to live in sin. When God created man, he did not create man in a sinful environment and then taught him how to try to wing it and live in it. He was created in a perfect environment. There was no sin for some space of time on this planet with two human beings walking around in it, completely naked. Think about that. Not in a wrong way, not in a lustful way. Adam and Eve were naked, and it was not an issue. They walked around this planet, didn't know anything about clothing. That's the atmosphere they were made in. Now, there's people here tonight probably thinking, man, I sure am glad they went on ahead and sinned. Some of you aren't getting that. We were not made to live in sin, and creation establishes that. Let me make this very clear. If you buy a piece of equipment, Brother Billy, if you buy a new tractor, some of you young people get your first new car or an old car and it's new to you, whatever it is. It's going to have a manual with it. Everybody say manual. Not Emmanuel, just a manual. It's a book of instructions of what to do and what not to do, what it's made for. It bottom line means that the piece of equipment you bought is to be used only in accordance with the manufacturer's specifications. So if you buy, Darren, if you buy a 20-inch wide, 3-horsepower lawnmower, and you want your daddy to come out there and mow your 400 acres with it, it's not going to work. It's not made for that. Do y'all understand that? Is that too hard for anybody to understand? If you buy, Noah was able to buy a car here a while back. It's an old antique, kind of about the same age as Gray here tonight, or something like that, I think. It's old. Now, if he wants to go to ride that to Colorado and ride around the Rocky Mountains with it and go four-wheeler riding and all that, it's not made for that. Do y'all understand that? I don't know how to make it more simple. If you buy a snow cone, there's a way to eat that. I don't know how to illustrate this anymore. If you go to Five Guys and buy one of their amazing burgers, there's a way to eat that. Y'all understand me? There's a way to handle your body. There's a way to treat your body. There's a way to respect your body. I'm talking to everybody here tonight, especially our students. And if you do things outside of the Word of God, you are violating the things that your body was made for. That's why virtually everything that's man-made on this planet is unhealthy. Everything you eat is unhealthy. You can't buy lettuce anymore that's unhealthy because it's got pesticide on it. You can't buy anything. These candies and all that has the red dye. I mean, if you listen to people on Instagram, they say you eat a half of one and you're dead in 10 seconds. That's the way they make it sound. Now, I've eaten Red Hots off and on all of my life, and so I don't know about all that. But you understand what I'm saying, that there's things we put in our body, there's things that put on our body. I want to make another statement here tonight while I'm on this point. Your body, Jesus saved you so your body would never have to be pierced. He took a beating on his back so your body would never have to be cut. That's the beauty of a relationship with God. And we've had students here that have cut themselves and they pierced themselves and tattoos and because it's cool. But your body wasn't made for that. Read an article sitting at a car wash. As a matter of fact, I ripped it out and brought it home somewhere. It's in the file. I kept it. That the average 30-year-old woman that has any tattoo at all on her body, she regrets it by the time she's 30. and wishes she had never done it. We have people here at this church that have told me that. I have tattoos on my body. I wish I never had done it. Heard a comedian talk about the 19-year-old girl that had a little dolphin put on her shoulder. And by the time she's 78, it looks like a beluga whale. The dude that does his arm like this, and you get all this shake, and they say have a hammock tattooed up under there, and you can rock your... I told my Sunday school class Sunday morning, y'all going to stay awake. I'm going to keep y'all awake one way or the other. You have to use your body for the purpose for which it was made. And when you step into sin and you start sinning against the Bible, I don't care what it is, you're going to subject your body to a consequence. You will. Well, Pastor, this won't hurt. Maybe it won't hurt right now, but it's going to take you down a path, and when you get to the end of it, it does. I'm trying to help somebody here tonight. When you violate the teachings of the Word of God, you do harm to your body because you were not made to live in sin. Sin being what is not in accordance with the Word of God. You know, if you live a clean, wholesome, pure life, you get better insurance rates. Even insurance companies have enough sense to know that if this guy drinks and smokes and all of that kind of junk, we're not going to insure him cheap. He's a death sentence walking around. If you harbor hate and envy and bitterness and jealousy and fear, do you know you're doing harm to your body? Because you were not made to live harboring those kind of feelings. And I know a lot of people that won't come through those church doors because they're bitter. And the people that made them bitter are going on with their lives and doing whatever they want to do. And that bitterness is destroying that person's life. It is. People that don't forgive, you're being very destructive to your body. It takes its toll on you after a while. Listen to Pastor. People don't listen. I'm asking you to listen tonight. If you live a lifestyle of sinful habits and immorality, you do harm because you were not made to live in sin. Living a godly, clean life helps your marriage. It helps your family. It helps your kids. It helps you on the job. All, everybody say all, A-L-L, all. All the problems we have in our society, every lasting one of them, goes back to sin. You realize if everybody on this planet was just honest, just that one thing, what it would do to this planet? Just that one thing. People lie on an average of, what, 25, 30 times a day? Now in our culture, it's an average. They're little bitty ones. You fudge here and there and what have you. Now I've got, as President Trump's nominee for Secretary of Defense is texting me now while I'm trying to teach Bible study. And I've got it on the silent thing, so I don't know what's up with that. Maybe Trump is doing something with the shadow government. Let me give you three things that will enable you to live a holy life the way God wants you to live it. Let me give you three things. Number one is faith, the just shall live by faith. Our salvation comes by God or grace. Salvation comes by God or grace through our faith. So we get the grace of God that combines with our faith and it can save us. The doctrine of grace means that salvation is a gift of God. You cannot earn your salvation. You don't live good to get God. You get God to live good. You don't work out to salvation. You are saved, and then you work from there. We live holy not to get saved, but because we are saved. We do not live by legislation. It's not, if I do this or that, will I go to hell? Tell me what I can get away with and still be saved. It's not like that. That's the wrong way to think. The question to ask is, am I in a faith-based relationship with God? If I am, then I will do whatever it takes to please Him. We must be willing to be obedient and submissive. Notice what Revelation 21:8 says, a lot of you know what the scripture says. Listen to it. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Everybody say liars. Look at your neighbor and say, you liar. No, don't. I'm kidding. Boy, I saw a husband back there. Buddy, he was ready. Tell his wife, you a liar. I'm just trying to keep y'all awake. That's all I'm doing. Okay. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. All liars are going to hell, according to the scripture. So if we are saved by grace, God works in us, not by our goodness. So we receive God's word through faith. We walk by faith, which is the basis of your relationship with God. So if I believe God, if I believe the word of God, then I'll pursue holiness. My faith in God's word will enable God's grace to work in me and change me. So in Revelation 21:8, the Bible makes a very strong statement here. If I am a liar and I believe the Bible, then I'm going to stop lying, right? So that's, I don't know how it gets much more simple than that, in my opinion. But if you're a liar and you're saved, if you want to go to heaven, then you'll stop lying. That is applicable to every holiness principle in the Bible, not just the ones you agree with. It's all of it. Everybody say all of it. So if you say, I know the Bible says this about this, but I'm not going to do it, then you don't have faith in God. That's what that says. The second thing that will enable you to live a holy life is love, and it's loving God. If you love God, and John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is the most powerful motivator there is. And if we really love God, we will want to do what he says if we love him. So you can't say I love God, but you don't obey what he says. If you obeyed him, he said, if you loved him, you would obey him. Oh, the things that husbands and wives will do for each other, not because it's the law, and I'll talk more on that later, but because they love each other. If you are divorced, then in a nutshell, one ceases to please the other on some level. So if you love one another, you're going to do things not based on law, but just for the reason you love them. I mean, I've heard Natalie talk to Darren like, you little, my little darling, honey, snookums. You're so adorable and handsome, and I love you, and I'll do anything for you. I'll cook for you five times a day. I've heard her say that. You liar. Right? But there's things I do for Sister Murphy that I don't do for any other woman that I know. There's things she does for me that's the way marriage works, you understand. It's because you love somebody, not because some law somewhere says that you have to do it. When I left the house today for a little while to have a wonderful lunch appointment today, I went back home. And Sister Murphy was there. I didn't do that because the state of law in the state of Louisiana said I had to do that, or the federal government. I did it because I love my wife, and when I'm done, that's where I'm going. I'm going back home where I belong. Does everybody understand that principle? If you love God, there's things you'll do for God that the Bible don't even have to tell you to do or shouldn't have to tell you to do. It's based on love. It's a love-based thing. And that's the way I love to present holiness. I do what I do for God because I am insanely in love with him, and he can't ask too much of me. That's the way I feel about it. Is anybody hungry for manna? It's just loving God every day. You don't have to perform a miracle and pull a rabbit out of the hat every 5 minutes to keep me motivated. I fell in love with God a long time ago, and it's never changed. And I tell him often. I'm getting preachy. But if you really love God, it doesn't even matter what anybody else thinks. I've seen public notions of affection between couples in public. I've seen people kiss in public. Now, that's as far as it's ever gone that I've seen in public, thank God. But I've seen people hold hands in public. Never had anybody want to hold my hand other than my wife. Hope y'all are understanding what I'm trying to say here tonight. Don't matter what anybody else thinks. Ew. Never forget, Casey was about 13, 14 years old, and she saw an older couple that was in our church in Baker years ago. They're both deceased now. And she didn't think the man was all that pretty. I'm not going to say it the way she said it, but she made the very clear point one night on the way home from their house that she didn't think he was all that pretty. And she said, "Mom, Dad, she lets him kiss her on the mouth." See, this is what love's all about, ain't it? You ever looked at somebody and just felt sorry for their spouse? You ain't married yet either. People look at your old ugly man and say, "Ooh, Allison smooching all over that dude. Told you I'm going to keep y'all awake tonight." No, I ain't doing that. We'll see. If you really love God, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks is the point. You want to please the person you love. You want to please them because you love them, not because somebody's smacking you in the back of the head and says, "Hey, go there and kiss your wife on the cheek." It ain't that. You love them. Legalism is, love is stronger than the law, and sadly some things it's legalism. Legalism is earning your salvation by your good works. You cannot save yourself by your good works. It's not possible. Some say that the alternative to legalism is doing what's right in your own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, you'll find that that is what they did. And the book of Judges is no utopia or Garden of Eden either. It was chaos, heartbreak, tragedy, disaster, murder, stupid decisions, i.e. Samson, in the book of Judges. Remember Samson? Fell in love with a Philistine woman named what? Delilah. She brought him, she took him down. The proper alternative to legalism is love. Love is stronger and more demanding than the law and far more rewarding. So in marriage, obeying the law doesn't produce intimacy. Obeying the law it don't bring intimacy, it doesn't bring relationship, it doesn't bring children. The law says do not commit adultery. This is only a safety net, a minimum requirement. If I'm tempted and think of the consequences of what will happen to me, my marriage, my family, my ministry, or career, then the law stops me. So if I say in marriage, I'm only going to keep the law, then I need to understand it doesn't promise a happy marriage. Just by not committing adultery doesn't mean you're going to have a wonderful marriage. Is anybody that stupid to think that that works that way? There are many ways I can be crude and insensitive to my spouse without breaking the law. But if I love my spouse, then I will do more than the law requires. So if you love God, you will be stricter on yourself than the law could ever be on you. Sometimes we want to know, what do I have to do to be saved or to be a member in the church or be used as a leader in the church? These are legalistic questions because we are asking for a minimum I can do and still be in good standing with God in the church. It's that show me that in the Bible mentality. As much as I love America, it doesn't nearly provide me the incredible things that God and His Word does. Our attitude should be, our posture should be, "God, what do you want me to be?" A lot of holiness questions are difficult to answer because we have the wrong attitude. It's not a minimum requirement that keeps me out of hell, but rather what will draw me closer to God. Finally, the third reason you can be holy is because of the Holy Ghost. It's your power source. That's why I love seeing our students up here every Sunday morning. They worship God. They fill up the altars. If there's an adult that wants to get to the platform and pray In most cases, you're going to have to weed your way through the students to get up here, to get to the front, to kneel down in front of this platform. They want the Holy Ghost. They want it shining. They're involved in P7. They're involved in quizzing. They're involved in multiple things around the church. They want to please God in their relationship with Him, and it is their power source. And I trust that what they are here at church, they're the same thing when they're at school. Just heard recently of a young lady who doesn't attend church here, but wears the nice little Pentecostal skirt to school, but sticks a pair of pants in her purse, and when she gets to school, she takes the skirt off and puts the pants on and wears them all day, and then when it's time to go home, she goes back to the bathroom, changes back, so mama thinks that da-da-da-da-da. I hope y'all don't do that mess. You're only fooling yourself. The Holy Ghost is your power source. There's electricity in this building right now, but until someone turns it on, does no good. God will not make your decisions for you, nor does He do your praying and fasting and Bible study for you. You discipline yourself to do these things, and when God talks to your heart and mind, you lean on the Holy Ghost to do what God enables you to do. I thought one time, I was praying a number of years ago, and thought, I wonder if I just recorded this praying for about 30 minutes. Just record it. And then just play it every day, and I'll not pray again. God can hear me pray on the recording. I ain't giving anybody ideas. Don't do that. That won't work. It won't work for you. It was just a thought. But it's not by a demand of the law, but it's by a leading of the Spirit. God will lead you and guide you into all truth, He said. And you can see when I like our students sitting up towards the front, when they start venturing back towards the back, you can see things starting to come slip up in their lives and all of that. It's the byproduct of progression. Why is it a big deal to have to sit in the front? Because I've seen young people move from the front to the back, and then they go on out the door when they're old enough, and you don't see them no more. That's the progression. You either come this way or that way. There's not a kind of an in-between thing. So the Holy Ghost gives you the ability to live for God successfully, but you have to take the responsibility to do it. Let me stop right here. I want to get through this whole lesson tonight, and I'm not going to make it. Brother Dave took up about 30 minutes when he opened the service tonight, so he... I'm teasing, but let me stop here. Look, if I didn't care about you folks, I told somebody yesterday, I'd love to have 10,000 people here tonight. I'd love to have 25,000 people here tonight and what have you. I'd love to have a very large church and be the pastor of it. But more than that, I want a church that God can rapture out of here. That's my greatest desire, is to have a group of people that He can look at you one day and say, well done. Do you know what that'll do for my heart? I wish sometimes pastors could just stand on the sideline and watch their church people go into heaven one right after another. I love the song. I forgot the man's name. I heard it the other night. Casey will remember his name. She'll help me in a minute. He wrote a song about the man that died and went to heaven, and then his Sunday school teacher died and went to heaven, and the man walked up to his Sunday school teacher and said, thank you for giving to the Lord, for I'm a life that was changed to Ray Bolts. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? Raise your hand if you remember it. You're too tired to pick up your hand if you remember it. I've often wondered after I heard that song, what is it going to feel like to be Pastor Murphy if I get there, make it to heaven, and have people walk up one behind the other and say, thank you. And that's all I'm trying to do tonight, is to put my arms as tightly as I can around every one of you and love you with all of my heart. I just simply want you to go to heaven, that's all. I just want you to go to heaven. So God bless you tonight. And according to the Bible, if you're going to get there, holiness is going to be the main part of it. It is. You're not going to see Him if you don't. It's very clear. Stand with me tonight. asked you to do this last Wednesday night. I'll ask you to do it again if you can. Just put your hand on somebody's shoulder and let's pray for one another. Students, y'all stay together, man. Hang tight. Y'all live for God with all of you. My parents, moms, dads, we've got to do this. We've got to do this. Everybody, let's pray together. Jesus, we love you tonight. Thank you for the word of God. And you've promised not to put more on us than we can bear. And holiness is not one of those things. I believe you've been very kind, very lenient. You're God in this time, any way of grace and mercy and kindness. But after a while, we have to live what you do. We have to live in the way you want us to and to be what you want us to be. And God, I pray for our church tonight. I pray for our church tonight. I'm not trying to be cultish. I'm not trying to be strict. Just want to teach the word of God, to teach it simple, to have us understand so that one day we can hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to have the privilege of standing with all the others that have heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God, help us tonight to love you, to draw close to you, to learn the word of God, to love the word of God, to live it with all of our heart, with all of our might. We ask it in Jesus' name. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you tonight. Love on one another before you leave. Have some good fellowship. God bless you, and we'll see you Sunday morning. Miss Amanda.